What exciting day it is. A lot of excitement in the worship and the prayers and the things that are going on. Let's begin today in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, we'll turn to chapter 23 and verse 24. Leviticus 23, verse 24. Very simple verse here. It just says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." A Sabbath day of rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, and a holy convocation. Now, we talked this last Sabbath about what it means to have these feasts, what God is trying to show, and to realize that the celebrations of God are taking us through His plan so we never forget, so that we learn the lessons, that we know the seasons and the times of things that are happening, things that are occurring. But I want you to notice today, we're going to go through some scriptures that talk about this time of trumpets. Because God didn't just leave it here. You know, there's not a lot of instruction about the meaning of this. But you start to put the pieces together as you look, line upon line, here a verse, there a verse, and you take the verses where God is talking about trumpets and the sound of terror and the sound of alarm taking place. You start to see the meaning of this feast of trumpets. That word there in the Hebrew for trumpets is teruah. It means an extremely loud sound. Whether it's like the blowing of a trumpet, sometimes it's even translated more like just a total yelling, a shouting out, a crying out. And the thing is that we see some of this when we look through the scriptures. Times of great noises, times of great trumpets, times of great alarms, times of great noises, whether here on earth or in the heavens. And they lead us to an understanding of what we're here for today, what we're here to celebrate with God today on this first day of the seventh month, according to the Hebrew calendar. So let's turn first to the book of Joel. Joel speaks about a time of blowing the trumpet, a time that is coming in the future, a time that this day pictures a shadow of things to come. Turn to Joel chapter 2. It's on page 800 of my Bible. If you have the same one, it's easy to find that way. Brad? We're in sync, right? 800? All right. Brad and I bought Bibles at the same time, so we're good there. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people came great and strong, like whom never has been before, nor will there ever be such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they're not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes His word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" Now, as exciting as this time is for us, when we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means for this earth, it is not a day of silence. It is not a day without troubles. It is a day with great distress. He comes at a time after there has been much anguish on this earth. And there are times ahead of us that are going to get much worse before it gets better. The times are coming. They're growing worse and worse. It says in Matthew 24 that unless those days be cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be cut short. There is a time coming that is just ahead, a time of great trouble. a time of God's great judgment upon this earth. And notice now in verse 12 here, it says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if you will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering or a drink offering for the Lord your God." So there's a message for us in this day as we start to think about this time of trouble, we start to think about these times of trumpets, is that what will happen to the earth when God sends forth that people will be cut down, the land will be cut down, the sun and the moon will grow dark. That what he wants us to do is realize this judgment is coming. There is judgment coming on this earth. There is judgment coming on the sons of men. And this is the time for us to be turning to him, to be rending our hearts before him, to realize it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is coming. Jesus is coming again. The first time he came as the Lamb to the slaughter, the second time he comes as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, to rule and to reign. Let's turn over to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Just pick up a few verses here. Zephaniah chapter 1. And verse 14, Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hastens quickly." Notice this. "The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men." Why? "Because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." That's just an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? That God's saying, "I'm just going to make a speedy riddance of people. I'm just going to cut them off. They're going to be destroyed. And nothing that they have, nothing that they hold on to in this world, their silver, their gold, their possessions, they're not going to be able to deliver in that day. A day of darkness, a day of clouds." So notice he says, "So gather yourselves together." Yes, gather together. This is chapter 2 and verse 1. "O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, for the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." That you could be hidden in that time. That you could be hidden from the terror that's going to come upon this world. Now, we don't know the exact day or hour when Jesus comes back. But his day of return is near every day. We are one day closer today to the return of Jesus Christ. We are one day closer to his kingdom being established on this earth. We are one day closer to the time of redemption for those who look to him, to those who believe in him. And you see, knowing what is coming, knowing the fierceness of God's wrath, he calls to us both here in Joel and in Zephaniah. He says, "So you know what's coming. I'm warning you what's going to happen. Now is the time for you, my people, to be turning your hearts to me. Now is the time to realize the desolation and destruction that comes because of sin." And you realize this is the way it is in our personal lives too. For us today, the lesson that God would have us to consider is that the judgments that come upon this earth, the great desolations, the great terror that God is going to bring upon this earth, is as a result of sin. It's all as a result of sin. It's not because he wants to. He's going to render justice for all the sin, for all the murder, for all the bloodshed, for all the greed, for all the evil that has been perpetuated on this earth. But he makes us this call, this pleading. So he says, so if you know this, if you know the way that this is the way God judges sin, that this is the fruit of sin, that this is what God brings about, what happens naturally because of sin, he says, you humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before the might of His majesty, before the might and the terror of His judgments. Humble yourself and seek righteousness. Humble yourself and seek humility. Humble yourself and give your life to God. Because it is in God's hand to bring judgment or salvation. It is in God's hand to give life or death. And the thing is, He did not call you to make a speedy riddance of you. He called you to give you eternal life forever. But this is today. Today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day of your turning. Today is the day that we look into the Word of God and we see that there is a consequence to sin. There is a consequence to evil. And He calls us to come out of it, to be separate from it, to make this day not a day of terror, not a day of anguish for us, but to make this day a day of deliverance, a day of joy. It is amazing that when you are willing to make the judgments in your own life to destroy sin, how God will seek to build you up. This is God's heart towards sin, to destroy it, to put it down. And the question to us is, do we seek to obey God, to destroy sin in ourselves, to make these judgments in our lives? I want us to look, now jumping ahead to the New Testament, at some of these days. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation in chapter 8, verse 1 says, Revelation chapter 8, in verse 1, says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. We have a memorial of those trumpets, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets that we celebrate here today. So the angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels, who had seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Now he continues on. Let's just look here at the PowerPoint. We can see what happens. This again is God's judgment. God's wrath has come to the earth. First trumpet, a third of all the earth's vegetation is struck. And just think about that in itself, how terrifying that would be. You know how we've had the fires in California? Think of a third of the earth being struck. I mean, that is terrifying. The fires are terrifying enough, but think about a third of the earth's vegetation being struck. The second trumpet, a third of all sea creatures and ships are destroyed. It's just incredible. It starts to boggle the mind when you think about the scope of tragedy that's going to be happening on the earth. You know, it's an impact when we see a hurricane come in, and we see the devastation of a hurricane. We see the devastation of an earthquake or tornadoes that go through towns. But when you talk about a third of something, of everything, you're talking about numbers that are huge. That just the very events that would take place to cause this to happen are enormous. A third of fresh water becomes poisonous, killing people. It's huge, isn't it? The fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened, and no light on a third of the day. I mean, think of how the world changes when that happens. Think of how life changes when a third of sun, moon, and stars are darkened. We've already read about these prophecies in the Old Testament. We're seeing more clearly, more specifically, even in the New Testament, as these angels sound their trumpets. The fifth trumpet. the first woe, mankind tormented for 5 months, and those who seek to die can't find it. Now, one of the promises we just read is that seek the Lord now, KCB, He'd find a way to keep you from it. Do you know one of the promises to the saints of the fifth trumpet is this? It says that anyone who has the seal of God on him cannot be tormented. Anyone who has the seal of God on him is not tormented these 5 months. Only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. What is the seal of God? The receiving of His Holy Spirit. The sealing of God on our foreheads. The sixth trumpet. A third of mankind is killed. A third of mankind. Now this isn't even the battle of Armageddon that you hear so much about. This is the sixth trumpet. A third of mankind being killed. So when you start to think about numbers, you know, we have 6 billion people on earth today, right? About 6 billion? Is that right?
6.6.
So that would be, what, 2.2 billion people? And you realize that, what, we have about 300 million in this country? So that's a drop in the bucket, right? All right, so you think about death. You think about devastation. You know, we look at these numbers and they don't really mean anything to us. But when you think of every man, woman, and child in the United States gone, right? You start to think about a third of mankind being killed. I mean, the amount of devastation is tremendous. Every person in China, gone. And the United States, right? So you start to add up the numbers. Picture for a moment, you might want to read these chapters later, but the amount of devastation that is taking place before the return of Christ, the amount of terror that's happening. And then the seventh trumpet, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ. This is where we get to celebrate. This is where we get to look. But what happens with us and what happens in the world are two different things. Because with the seventh trumpet, with Christ coming to call for His saints at the last trumpet, it also initiates a whole new wave of God's wrath. These bowls of wrath. And the Battle of Armageddon. Notice the first bowl of wrath. Severe sores upon all who have the mark of the beast and worship His image. The second bowl of wrath. And again, I encourage you just to read these in Revelation for yourself. The sea becomes blood and every sea creature dies. Think about that. Think about every creature in the sea dying. And the stench and the horror and the terror. There's nothing to go out and get. It's all dead. That's why He says that unless those days be short, no flesh is going to be saved alive. Everything is being destroyed. Realize what God is trying to teach us here about sin in our lives. Do you realize how devastating sin is? Do you realize that the goal of the devil, of Satan, of principalities and powers, is to get you to not think about this reality? That this is what sin produces. It can produce nothing else. It completely destroys lives. It completely destroys the earth. When we see this wrath of God, what we are seeing is the final completion of sin just having its full fruit. It's as if God has set hedges about the world and He's just going to let it go. And it's just going to produce what it can. Death, destruction, annihilation, so that nothing could be left alive if He didn't intervene. Notice the third bowl of wrath. All the rivers, the streams of fresh water become blood. So now all the seas are blood, all the rivers are blood. What do you drink? How do you stay alive? How do you sustain things? The fourth bowl of wrath. Men are scorched by the sun by its great heat. And it talks about the intensity of the sun. The fifth bowl, darkness falls on the kingdom. Most of this, it gets bright, it gets so solid, it gets so hot, and then it's just gone. And it's dark. The Euphrates is dried up to prepare the way for the battle of Mount Megiddo. And the seventh bowl of wrath, it is done. Noises, thunderings, and lightnings, the greatest earthquake in the history of mankind, islands flee, mountains are not found, and great hail falls. So you know when you read about in the major prophets about men, the mighty men trying to hide themselves in caves, the mighty men seeking death, the mighty men are just like babes before the wrath of God. Now, Jesus prophesied through men of the Old Testament that the world would be in travail as a woman is in travail when she's giving birth to a child, that the world would be in travail as it gives birth to the sons of God. And it is an amazing thing that at the very time when there's all this trial and tribulation, this travail going on upon the earth, that Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That He finally comes again to this earth, but He comes with all His saints with Him. Notice in Revelation chapter 11 with me. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. It says this, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.' And so the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings and noises, thunderings and earthquake and great hail." So here we have this seventh trumpet, a time of rewarding His servants, His saints, and a time of destroying those who destroy the earth. We live in an amazing time as we wait for this return of Jesus Christ. As it says here, Jesus' return is a time of wrath and destruction for those of the world, but is a time of reward and of jubilation for His servants and His saints. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what it says here. "Now this I say, brethren," in verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, "this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." There's something so powerful going to happen to us that in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this tribulation, at the time of these trumpets being blown, at this last trumpet, will actually come the time of our great redemption before God. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. I like the way this starts in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, because God's desire here is that we not be ignorant, that we not be without knowledge about the return of Jesus Christ. So notice what he says. "So brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again..." And do you believe that? Is that the basis of your life, of your belief, of your faith? Jesus died and rose again. It says, "If we believe that, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." So notice the power and the authority. He's saying, this is right from God. So you can trust this. Don't be ignorant. "That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now there's lots of stories about when this is going to occur and how this is going to occur. And could it just happen today? Could we just walk outside and zip, we go? Because the trumpets are telling us there is a whole bunch of stuff that's going to be happening before that last trumpet sounds, right? Terror. Destruction. People are going to be in travail over what is happening on the earth. And it's for us, if we are of those who are alive and remain to the coming of Jesus Christ, we need to take this to heart and to realize and to teach this, to pass this on to our children, that they know that they do not be deceived by false prophets and false teachers who say they are the Christ or who teach Christ or teach that He has come in some secret hiding place. Because the return of Jesus Christ will come with great signs, with great wonders, and all will know that Jesus has returned to this earth. And it's something for us to know. Notice as we continue on here, in chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they're not going to escape. You know, the more the world looks messed up and the more they talk of peace and safety, the closer we get to sudden destruction, to the things that can come on. The more people say the Lord delays His coming, the closer we are. The more they think God's not alive, the closer we are. The more there are scoffers in the last days, the more we see the return of Jesus is approaching faster and faster and faster. The time is coming. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. Those words basically mean, don't be complacent. Watch. Be spiritually diligent. Be thinking about these things. Think about the return of Christ. We celebrate today the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We celebrate this time of trumpets when God will intervene in the affairs of mankind on this earth, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. And He wants us to know how it plays out. Because with everything that's going to happen, as the times get closer, as the signs become more present, there is going to be greater and greater deception. It says, if possible, even to deceive the very elect. So realize what the signs are. Realize what the Scriptures say about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And realize what He wants us to be aware of on this day. Notice back in Matthew, back in the book of Matthew in chapter 24, Matthew 24, Jesus here is prophesying of the end time events. He says in verse 4, He says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name saying, I am the Christ, and they're going to deceive many. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And we've seen these since the time of Christ, right? We've seen these things happening. And they'll deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And notice as he drops down, he begins to talk about the tribulation. Verse 20, and pray that your flight be not in the winter on the Sabbath day, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Look, I've told you this beforehand. Okay? So when you see people come and they're doing miracles and signs and they're teaching something contrary to God's Word, you have to be willing to reject that. It's going to be a difficult thing to do. You see people doing miracles and signs and wonders, But they're not teaching the Word. When they're saying, there's the Christ, He's already come. Here He is. I'm Him. And you see signs and wonders being performed, you have to be willing to test what they are doing versus the Scripture. Because the test is a test to weed out those who are loyal to Jesus Christ and those who are loyal to His Word. Isaiah 8 and verse 20 says, if they speak to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to these words, it's because there's no light in them. You have to be willing to measure everything against the Word of God. So realize, this is the Word that declares our great salvation, and this is the Word that will keep us strong, that we may endure to the end, to the time of Jesus' coming, to be able to examine it. So He's warning us, and that's why I love what He says in verse 25 when Jesus said, I'm telling you this ahead of time, because I don't want you to be tricked by it. Don't look at charlatans. Don't look at those who do it. And over in the New Testament, when it talks about the coming day of the Lord, it says it won't come until the man of lawlessness comes first. And those who will come after you with a message of licentiousness, who turn the grace of God into license to sin, and who take the grace of God and use it to deceive people and to shake them upside down for money. And I'll tell you, we're seeing this more and more and more. The amount of money, the amount of deception, offering up the lies. When you look at the history of the Christian church, you've seen in the 20th century such a major shift in thinking and thought to take God's Word and to use it for greed and covetousness. And to take God's Word and to use it to deceive people, to offer them the promises of life, and to tell them to reject the very laws of life that will produce peace for eternity. The signs are abounding. It's getting worse and worse. I encourage you to look at what God says about the false prophets who come. And to look, we actually have some sermons on the internet about this. The signs are upon us. The beginnings of sorrows and the things that are happening as false prophets continue to grow and to abound and to increase. And so take this to heart, what Jesus is saying. Now notice with me down in verse 29. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens will be shaken. This is great tribulation. Can you imagine standing on earth and seeing the sun darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars from heaven falling, the powers of the heaven being shaken? Everything that we read about in the bowls of wrath and the trumpets. I mean, the amount of distress, because you know what you realize when you look at the wrath of God? It brings the reality home that God is God, and this is just the planet Earth. Because you realize, who cares what my car looks like? Who cares what kind of house I live in? Who cares what kind of job I have? Who cares what I think is fun or interesting? It all means nothing anymore in the light of the reality of God. He shakes it all away. And in a moment of His wrath, He brings you back to the moment to say, there's nothing else that matters other than You, God. In fact, even my own body doesn't matter. You want to get rid of it. Do you realize one of the things that is destroyed at the time of trumpets is this flesh? What a glorious promise that is. But think about the reality of it. Think about life without this. This body, this flesh, this dirt that is animated that we live in, to think about a body being given to us, a spirit, immortal and incorruptible. And you realize how silly life on this earth can be, how vain it can all be, and how easily the evil one uses it to distract us from the truth. But you see, when it says, in those days the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. It kind of wakes you up, doesn't it? It kind of wakes you up and says, hello, I'm God, I'm here. You've all been saying I'm not coming, I'm back. To wake up to a reality of God's existence. And the message and the call for us on this day as we celebrate the return of Jesus Christ is to say, wake up to this reality today. Wake up. You are not of the night, you're of the day. That's why He told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, He said, this doesn't have to come on you without you having knowledge of what's going on. The world that rejects God's Word, the world that thinks this book is boring and uninteresting and not vital to life, they're going to be shocked. They won't know what's happening. But if you know what's coming, if you see the signs, if you have understanding of God's Word, you've got everything you need to weather through this time and to realize what's about to happen for you who believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And it's such a sorrowful thing to think about Jesus coming to this earth and the tribes of the earth are mourning. They're not happy. Sometimes we might want to think that people are going to be happy when Jesus comes back. Mm-mm. They're going to be upset, scared, fearful, angry. Lawlessness will be abounding because love has grown cold through fear, through greed, through trying to preserve the self. And what God shows and what God reminds us of is that your greediness won't save you in this day. All your gold and silver mean nothing. The things that keep you from destroying the flesh, the fear of dying, will keep you from being who God wants you to be on that day. The anguish of men. And see, the light that is open to us is God is saying, here's what's going to happen, guys. Children, my children, here's what's going to happen. Embrace what's going to happen. Know what's going to happen. These are the signs of the times. They'll be mourning, verse 30 again, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He will send His angels with what? The great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So right when all this distress is happening, right through all the anguish that will come upon the earth, is a great time of our redemption. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I want you to notice the words here of Jesus Christ and how He encouraged us that yes, this is going to be hard. Yes, this day of the Lord is scary. The time of His coming, which came the first time with just such a beautiful birth, right? In a stable in a little town of Bethlehem. People didn't know about it. It was so quiet. And yet this time when He comes, it will not be quiet at all. It will be a time of shouting, of tribulations, of trumpets, of mourning, of wailing, of shouting out. But notice what He says here in verse 25 of Luke chapter 21. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And now notice what He says in verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up. Look up. And lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Through all of this trial, through all of this tragedy, God is going to redeem us. God is going to birth forth His first fruits, His people, the called out ones, the saints, will be with Him. Let's just turn back and just, I want to make sure we nail this one down. 1 Thessalonians 4, we read it already, but I just want to read it again with what we've read here in Luke. 1 Thessalonians verse 16 says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. His coming is so great. And His coming means redemption for us. It is terror for the world, but it is redemption for us. They will have fearful expectation about what's going to happen. But to those who know and believe in the Word of God, there will be a surety. They'll be assured of what's about to happen. Now here's one of the terrible things. How do people respond to God's judgment? Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 9. Do you know why God reveals His judgment? We read it to start this message today in Joel and in Zephaniah. He says, I'm going to do all these things. So now's the time for you to do what? To repent. To humble yourselves. To seek God. The reason for God's wrath, the reason for God's judgment, is He wants us to turn. He wants us to stop sinning. He wants us to stop living in a way that is selfish, that is against Him, and to turn our lives back to God. Now notice what happens here in Revelation chapter 9, when God is pouring out His wrath here, and we see, this is actually in verse 18, after the sixth trumpet, this is after people have been tormented for 5 months. I mean, think about that. Torture for 5 months. A third of people are killed. Notice, so verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Again, Revelation 9 and verse 18, now verse 19. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works. The works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk, and I'll add, nor save. And they did not repent, verse 21, of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So, do you see how heartbreaking this is? Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bringing the wrath that comes upon sin. He's looking still, though. He's still looking for repentance. And you realize that as we go through this and we look at the words of God, and we look at these prophecies, He's being patient with us to repent. He's looking for our repentance. In chapter 16 and verse 9, this is after the fourth bowl of wrath that we read about, when men are being scorched and the sun, the power was given to this angel to scorch men with fire. And it says in verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give Him glory. And after the fifth bowl, verse 10, it says that the darkness was great and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Now this is one of the amazing things that we see happening in our society today, and some of the signs that somehow you can keep with the same deeds and expect the consequence to change. You can keep doing wrong things and expect a different result. It doesn't work that way. And yet here we see they're cursing God. What kind of God would do this? What kind of God would allow this? Not realizing it was their own deeds that brought it on them. And the message for us is to realize that God is saying, I'm showing you this judgment so that you realize this is what will happen. Do not be deceived. Sexually immoral, adulterers, murderers, homosexuals, extortioners, they will not have part in the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. God has called us out. He has saved us from our sins. He has cleansed us from unrighteousness so that we can turn to Him with a humble heart to look into His Word and to follow the ways that He teaches us to go. There is a way of life. All of God's commands can be summed up in one word, one way of life, and it is the way of love. Of outgoing care and concern for others. For God first, with all your heart, soul, and mind, and for neighbor as yourself. And this is really what God is begging the world to do. He's saying, don't you realize that when you live selfishly, when you live by your own desires, by your own lust, by your own greed, by your own fear, this is the result? This is the penalty? and I let all this wrath come upon you, and I put it on you with a hope that you would turn back to me, that you would have a heart to turn back to me. And God is looking for us to be turning back to Him. Turn with me back to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah and chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, notice, on the first day of the seventh month. That's today. That's today, the Feast of Trumpets. They were all there to hear the Word of God on the Feast of Trumpets, to hear the law of God. And so he read it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before men and women and those who can understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And so the men would stand up, and as he would read, he was giving understanding to what the law meant, so that the people could have an understanding of, these are God's instructions, this is God's word, this is God's way. And notice in verse 6, so Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and then all the people answered, Amen! Amen! As they heard the word of God being read, they all answered, Amen! Amen! Which means, I agree. Yes. Yes, God, I agree. While they were lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I want you to notice that they lifted their hands, they said, Amen and Amen. And they worshiped God with their faces down, looking to the ground. He who of his own heart is willing to hear the word of God and to say, Amen and Amen, with their faces down to the ground, who will of their own heart hear His voice and humble themselves, looking down to the ground. He says to them, when you see everyone who is proud and boastful around you with great fear and great trepidation, He says, lift up your heads and look for your redemption. It is only to the one who willingly puts his face down to the ground now, who humbles himself before the Word of God, before the law of God, before the instructions of God, and says, I agree, I agree. To that one, this day is a day of great redemption, a day of great hope. It is not a day of gnawing of the tongue because of the sorrow and the boils that come on. It is not a day of being scorched with great heat. It is not a day of torture and distress and anguish the way the world will experience it, not knowing what is happening, not knowing what is going on. But to those who look into this precious Word of God and say, Yes, God, I agree. To those of us who put our heads down before the Lord and worship Him with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength, this day, this Feast of Trumpets, is a day of great jubilation. And so they bowed their heads, verse 6, and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And the people helped, and they gave understanding. The people were in their places. And dropping down here, now in verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave sense, and they helped them to understand the reading of what they're hearing. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Because when they saw the things and when they heard the things that were being written in the law and they looked at it in their own lives, it caused this heart of repentance. But this day is a day of celebration, he says. So notice what he says. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, verse 9 and verse 10. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. For all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. And I hope that the things that we've heard today from God's Word, the Scriptures that we've considered, that these things give you joy. We're celebrating. Jesus Christ is coming again. He is coming. There is going to be a time when the sky is going to split back like a scroll, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth again to reign. We're in a time of humbling ourselves now, but we are celebrating this, a shadow of things to come. Today is a shadow of the future, of the reality of the return of Jesus Christ. And so he says, rejoice in it. Rejoice that he's coming. Rejoice that the time of redemption is known. Rejoice, for no matter what you see in this world, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how trying the times become, you know that your hope is not here with gold and silver, not with your bank account or your retirement accounts. It is not with the things that this world holds for you. Your hope is in heaven above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that day is coming, my friends, the day of the return of Jesus Christ. So let's rejoice. Let's triumph with him today, realizing the great plan of God and realizing that Jesus is coming soon.